Hello, this is Kennard Brown speaking. I'm your host for the Merciful Service of God Biblical Instructional Program. Sorry for the delay. I know I haven't spoken to you in quite a while, but I'm back. And what we are going to talk about today is a number of items. First of all, world news is really heated up here. In reference to what's going on in Jerusalem and around the world. So let's go to watch.org, Koenig's website. That's www.watch.org. It states right here, October 13, 2015, Cabinet steps up security measures as Netanyahu vows to defeat terror wave. And so there has been some monkey business going on since the past 7 months, where we have Yom Teruah and we have the other fall festivals. And let me just briefly read the article. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said Tuesday that Israel would use all means available to curb ongoing Palestinian terrorism and violence and promised to bring quiet back to the citizens of Israel. Following the speech given at a special session, the Security Cabinet passed a slew of new security measures to be implemented in the coming days, according to Channel 2 News. The IDF will bolster its presence in Israeli city centers, while Arab neighborhoods in East Jerusalem, Arab, will be surrounded by security forces. In addition to increasing active security forces, the new measures also aim to deter would-be terrorists from causing attacks. And so we need to keep, again, careful watch of what's going on in Jerusalem right now, ladies and gentlemen. And certainly we need to keep an eye on what's going on in Syria, because there is a prophecy in the Bible that has not been totally fulfilled yet. It has something to do with Syria, in particular the city of Damascus, one of the oldest cities known to man. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It states, "The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." That word in Hebrew for ruinous heap means a ruin. And so it's only one weapon that I know of that can cause an entire city to be a ruinous heap. Of course, it's the thermonuclear bomb. And this is a prophecy that's saying that Damascus will be wiped out. Historically, it has been defeated, but it has never stopped from being a city. And so that prophecy has not been fulfilled yet, and it will be fulfilled perhaps in this century. It appears that that's very likely that that could happen. Now, in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 17, it says, "The cities of Aurora are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid." And so this name, the Aurora, the Hebrew for that means, it's actually the name of three places in or near Palestine. All right, and it says right here, "They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Now, in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 17 is very interesting. It says the fortress. The Hebrew for fortress is bitzar in Hebrew, and it means a fortification, a castle, a fortified city. In other words, your stronghold, your fortress, your defense. And it's saying here that the defense also proceeds from Ephraim. Now, if you understand who Ephraim is, it's certainly talking about the area of Ephraim in the area of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, but also this is talking about the 10 tribes of Israel. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about here, what you need to do is go to www.britam.org and be amazed and astounded if you've never heard what I'm about to tell you, that the 10 lost tribes of Israel consists primarily of the Western nations, the United States, the British Commonwealth of Nations, the countries in Northwestern Europe, South Africa, New Zealand, Britain, of course, and all the other countries of Northwestern Europe. They are certainly a major part of the 10 tribes of Israel. And so this prophecy is indicating that something's going to happen to the Western nations to weaken them when this happens. And it says the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, which is the entire 12 tribes, including Judah, but Benjamin and Levi united with Judah. All right. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, all the 12 tribes, including Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. So, of course, it's talking about in that day, the day of Damascus destruction, that it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, of Yaakov, shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, indicating economic instability, indicating the prosperity leaving the Western nations. And in verse 5, and it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bowl, four or five in the uttermost fruit branches there, said the Lord God of Israel. And it says right here in verse 7, at that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. So this, is, of course, is going to lead to the return of But Israel's history, mankind's history, as far as responding to God, is in most cases we have to be spanked. So how do you spank an adult? I've talked about this many times to people and perhaps on this program. Well, you spank adults by taking away food, taking away the ability to be able to take care of yourself. This is indicated in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and Judah, and you see that two together, and in a lot of cases it's talking about all the 12 tribes, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, meaning the ability to take care of yourself socioeconomically, or to simplify, making a living, and the whole stay of water. Verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Verse 6, when a man shall take hold of his brother, of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this room be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen. Jerusalem is the capital of all the tribes. And it says also that Judah of the Jews is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the master, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Verse 9, to show of their countenance, her face does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. What have we recently done? Now, we know the sins of Sodom is not just homosexuality, but again, when we look at Genesis chapter 19, what was the one sin that God saw that said, hey, okay, I have to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah? It was homosexuality. All right, so their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. This country, the chief of the nations currently, has ruled that same-sex marriage is okay. By the Supreme Court, they have ruled that same-sex marriage should be accepted in every state. And so, it states right here, woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. The evil is coming, ladies and gentlemen. The punishments are coming because of this. But people to say that we are not going to be judged for this, they're out of their minds. We will be judged for this. It's just a matter of time. Verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Verse 7, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. And verse 12, this is what's going on now with Hillary Clinton and this other woman that used to be the president of Hewlett Packard. They're running for president. This prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes, ladies and gentlemen. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. There is a trend. This trend began actually during the middle part of World War One, or maybe even before World War One. But you have the woman's liberalist symbols of Rosie the Riveter and Wonder Woman. These are women liberalist symbols to state that women can fight like men and women can be like men, and that's ridiculous. Women and men are both leaders, but they rule differently and they lead differently. And it is explained in the Bible how they do that. But anyway, and women rule over them. And so this is whenever you have a society where women are starting to gain power and women rule over men, then that society will break apart. And that's what's happening in this country right now. And women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. So if you have children and women ruling over you, then they're going to cause you to err. And that word err is taha in Hebrew. And it means to a real or stray, to go astray, to be deceived, to stagger, be out of the way. It says, oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy. And not only cause you to err, but also destroy the way of thy past. I know what I'm preaching is not popular, and you know, but the Bible says that preachers like me are going to be persecuted. It says in Luke, and many people don't understand this. You know, I preach the same message that the prophets preach because I preach using the Word of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. It's not about me making friends. I love to make friends, but this is more so about preaching the truth out of the Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. I've experienced that throughout my time of ministry when God called me into the ministry back in 2004. And I've had to deal with people persecuting me because I'm preaching right out of the Bible. I'll quote a simple scripture. Like, say, for instance, God says plainly that there will be no more death in a new heaven and new earth, and I'll have people argue me about that. He says there's no death, no more death, no more pain. There will be no, it will never, ever be any more sin again. And yet people will say, hey, well, there's still going to be people in a lake of fire burning forever and ever. Well, if you understand what the Bible means when it says, or defines what death is the second death, is a lake of fire. So if Yah says that there will be no more death, then he means what he says, ladies and gentlemen. So, I mean, that's an example of the stuff that I have to deal with. But anyway, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And so, and then in verse 26, he says, woe unto you when all men, he doesn't say that you won't be spoken well of, he says when everybody speaks well of you. He says, so danger unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So if you're going to preach the truth, it's going to be somebody that's going to have a beef with you, somebody that's not going to agree with you, somebody just because they just hate your guts will be against you. That's what the Bible says. So if you preach the pure words of God, you're not going to have everybody embrace you. You know why? Because Yeshua didn't. Matter of fact, in the first chapter of John, let's turn there. First chapter of John. If I'm going too fast for you, take a pencil and write down the scriptures. This audio message will be in the archives. You can download it. The title of this study will be the Book of Malachi. I'm going to go over the Book of Malachi. I may take another program to complete it. So this may be part one, because right now God is leading me to talk about some other things, and I may not even get around to it today, unfortunately. But these are important things. We need to understand that Yeshua was not really received by his own. Yochanan 1 verse 11 or John 1 verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, as talking about the majority, we know that the few did receive him. And so if the few did not receive Superman, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, then what makes you think you, who none of us are God in the flesh, you think we're going to be accepted by everyone? Okay, especially if you support what he says. Of course not. And so you got to use your common sense in that area, ladies and gentlemen. So these are tough times. These are tough times, and we have to stay close to him. We have to do daily Bible study. We have to fast occasionally. We have to, that word fast, the Hebrew intent of it means to cover your mouth. And so we need to do those things, cover our mouth and fast occasionally so that we can stay close to him. And we have to do consistent Bible study. Those are the two things that will help us fight the Hasatan and overcome him, ladies and gentlemen. So let's look in a domestic area here, domestically here in the United States, by using the economiccollapseblog.com. You can turn with me if you're by your PC. The economiccollapseblog.com, the economiccollapseblog.com by Michael Snyder. He states here that the numbers say that a major global recession has already begun. The biggest bank in the Western world has come out and declared that the global economy, I quote, already is in a recession, end of quote. According to British banking giant HSBC, global trade is down 8.4% so far this year, and global GDP, gross domestic product, expressed in U.S. dollars, is down 3.4%. So those that are waiting for the next worldwide economic recession to begin can stop waiting. It is officially here. As you will see below, and if you buy the PC, you can see below, money is fleeing emerging markets at a blistering pace. Major global banks are stuck with huge loans that will never be repaid, and it looks like a very significant worldwide credit crunch has begun. Just a few days ago, I explained the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, the United Nations, BIS, and Citibank were all warning that a major economic crisis could be imminent. They aren't just making this stuff up out of thin air, like they print in the Treasury Department our dollar bills. But anyway, but most Americans still seem to believe that everything is going to be just fine. That is a common trait of the end times, ladies and gentlemen. People say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Things are the way they are. You know, that's in 2 Peter chapter 3, people's sentiment about the end times. Let's turn there. 2 Peter. These scriptures are just popping in my mind here because it's very important for us to go over these scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 1, 2 Peter 3 verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Master and Savior. So right here is telling you that the Tanakh, which was primarily written by prophets, and the apostolic scriptures are very important. So again, in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Master and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. In verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That is a sign, one of the signs that we are in the end times, when you have several people saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And see, that is the kind of sentiment that is going on right now. People are in a state of denial about what is going on. And you can't be that way. You can't have your head in the sand, ladies and gentlemen. And so anyway, they aren't just making this stuff up out of the thin air, but most Americans still seem to believe that everything's going to be okay, or everything is going to be just fine. The level of blind faith in the system that most people are demonstrating right now is absolutely astounding. And so go ahead and read the rest of the articles on this excellent website while it is still on the internet, ladies and gentlemen. All right, and so we're going to go over the an interesting book. All of them are interesting, but we're going to go over the book of Malachi. So let's go to Malachi chapter 1. And this is a now book. All the books of the Bible are now, but I'm talking about as far as prophecy is concerned. And so when we go to the book of Malachi, it's outlined this way. It talks about first the master's love for Israel. The second subject that is talked about is the priest's polluted offerings. And you can look at this spiritually as well, because right now we give spiritual offerings. The Lord rebukes the priests. Judah profaned the covenant. The messenger of the Lord, robbing God, the book of remembrance, and the great day of the Lord. All right, so Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord, or the master, to Israel by Malachi. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the master, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau? Wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I love Yaakov. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And the Jews teach that Edom represents the Gentile nations that don't believe in God. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Verse 5, and your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, it talks about the priest's polluted offerings. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the master of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And so there are actual people today that despise, and back then, as it is today, there are people that actually despise the master's name. Polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the master is contemptible. Verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, says the master of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech Yah that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, says the master of hosts. Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the master of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense. When it says Gentiles, he's talking about people that are not of the tribes of Israel. And those 12 tribes, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. The heathen, of course, are people who aren't believers, but eventually they will get it, and they will become believers. Verse 12, but you have profaned it, that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. In verse 13, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it. So they have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you brought And ye bought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you bought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the master. Verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, which have in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifice unto the master a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So right now there's no temple. However, does that mean we stop sacrificing and giving offerings? No. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, and that word in the Greek means to contribute. To contribute, distribution, fellowship. And so when we fellowship, that's what it's all about. Fellowshipping certainly involves caring about people you fellowship with and seeing if there's anything you can do to help them. But to do good and to communicate or fellowship or distribute, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's interesting that a fellowshipping can be sacrificed. All right. And so let's go back here to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And now, O ye priests, and priests can also refer to the teachers, people that teach the Bible. This commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, says the Master of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Verse 4, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear, wherein he feared me and was afraid before my name. Let's get a little more history about Levi and why God is so adamant about commending Levi. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 8. And of Levi he said, thy Thummim and Urim. The Thummim and Urim was attached to the high priest. And when someone wanted to know something about a biblical issue or some other issue, the stones would light up. And then based on the location of the stone, because the stones would they would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, they were able to determine what God was telling them. But anyway, of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Yeshua plainly stated, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot love our parents and our wives or whoever more so than him. He stated that plainly in the Gospels, and we have to believe that, ladies and gentlemen, and we have to make sure that we don't take our parents and those of our immediate families more important than the Master. He doesn't want you to do that. And so that's what this is talking about, basically, the Levites being very adamant about keeping the law. And so it's very important to always put him first, and necessary, and if necessary, sometimes you have to forsake your parents. Unfortunately, you have to do that. God is he's more important than your parents, and parents, God is more important than your children. And look at Abraham's example. Look what he did. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. And then let's get to Matthew chapter 10 here, verse 35. It states plainly, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, against her mother and the daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 10. And a man's foe shall be of his own household. In the Greek, means his own relatives, his own relatives. And this can also mean he can talk spiritually as well. It can talk spiritually as well. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And this is the character trait of a Levite. They are so willing to sacrifice for God that they would even forsake their own for him. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So I just thought I would bring that up, what Yeshua said, that which is similar to the attitude of a Levite, ladies and gentlemen, or a Levite. They are so zealous for God that that's what they would do. They would forsake their relatives for him. And we have to be the same way. We have to be the same way. And in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 33, still talking about the Levites, who said unto his father and mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Verse 10, they shall teach Yaakov thy judgments and Israel thy law. And so these the Levites are his ministers. God has continued to have ministers. They may not be Levites, but spiritually they're Levites, because Levites, what one of the things that they do is teach the people the law. They shall teach Yaakov thy judgments and Israel thy Torah. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Of course, we're not doing physical sacrifices, but the physical sacrifices, they point to the spiritual sacrifices. And in verse 11, it says, bless the master his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. So those who are teachers of the Torah, they certainly are defended by God when people disrespect them and don't honor them, you know, as a human being like they should, and don't respect the hard work and effort that they do to preach and to teach, because it's not easy, ladies and gentlemen. It's not easy doing what I'm doing right now. I've been doing it for years, and so it's like brushing my teeth now, but I didn't start out this way. I remember my first broadcast back in 2007. I was real nervous, and it's still today. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to get material together. It's a challenge to be able to preach to people, and it certainly is a challenge to knowing that you're preaching to people, and some don't want to acknowledge the truth of the Bible. It's very difficult to deal with, but you know, I deal with it. I deal with it regardless. So that's just the way it is. Now let's go back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. And we, you know, I was just going about, I was just describing why God held Levi very important in the area of preaching his truth. Verse 4 of Malachi chapter 2, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my agreement might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and of peace, and I gave them to him for the fear whereof he feared me and was afraid before my name. Verse 6, the Torah of truth. And so the Torah also is consisted of truth, ladies and gentlemen. Torah is synonymous with truth. Truth is synonymous with Torah. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity. What is equity in Hebrew? It means justice. Justice. And did turn many away from iniquity. So those who have the Levite spirit are those people who are very, very zealous and adamant about preaching the truth. They are very careful about what they say. They believe in peace and justice and fairness for all people. And because of that, they do turn many away from iniquity. Verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. That word keep in the Hebrew is shamar, and it means to guard or protect. And so it says that the priest should protect knowledge, that they should seek the Torah at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the master of hosts. So a minister of God, which are Levites, and also Yeshua's servants, his sheep, his shepherds that he has raised. Of course, they're sheep to him, but to anyone else that is privileged to be taught by one of Yeshua's shepherds, they are that individual shepherd. Of course, the chief shepherd, as it states in 1 Peter chapter 5, is Yeshua himself. But the shepherds of Yahweh, or Yahovah, are his messengers. Verse 8, but you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the Torah. You have corrupted the agreement of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So he's talking about these other priests and perhaps Levites that, who are not doing what they're supposed to do. And this is a prophecy. Verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways. We have to keep his ways, ladies and gentlemen. We can't keep our ways. But I've been partial in the law. Partial. You can't be partial in the law, ladies and gentlemen. You can't be that way. And you have to fully preach the Torah. So we're getting to the part of the book of Malachi where Judah has profaned the covenant. Verse 10. Oh, the Jews, have we not all one Father? Have not one Yah created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And so profane in Hebrew means kalah. It means to dissolve, to break, to break. And we don't want to do that, ladies and gentlemen. Breaking the covenant of our fathers. Covenant means agreement. In verse 11 of Malachi chapter 2, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holiness of the master, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange god. And in the book of Hosea, it says Ephraim, but Judah too. They're both attached to idols. Verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that does this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob. Out of the tabernacles of Jacob, or it can certainly consist of those 12 tribes. And him that offer an offering unto the Lord of hosts. In verse 13, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the master with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Because the master has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherewith one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Which is interesting, because it indicates that they married quite young back then. Matter of fact, a teenager age they did, because teenagers back then were taught trades at a very young age, maybe 14, 15, 16, maybe younger than that. And so today, in today's society, people are brainwashed into thinking that they have to be in their 20s to get married, and that's not the case. Matter of fact, you can go to Judaism 101 under dating and so forth. Talks about marriage, and it says the average age for marriage in Judaism is between 16 and 24 years old, and the average age is 18. And so I wish I would have got married at 18. That would have been fun, but I try to teach teenagers to get their act together, particularly the males, get a trade, get a good job, whether that's going to college or going to any vocational school or whatever, and get something behind your belt so that it would generate some livable income so that you can entertain seriously the thought of marrying. And the women need to prepare too. You never know, something may happen to her husband, and she may have to take over and work temporarily until he gets back on his feet. All right, so that's one of the ways that a woman can be a helpmeet to her husband. Verse 16, for the master, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away. He hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, says the master of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. All right, so we get to the other section, another section of the book of Malachi. It's called the Messenger of the Lord. Verse 17, you have wearied the master with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? So it's possible to wear the Father out, or God out. It doesn't mean that you wear him out physically, but he gets tired of stuff, you know, and I can relate to that. It's only so much rebellion that even God can take, ladies and gentlemen, before he executes judgment. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? The word weary in the Hebrew is yagah, and it means to be exhausted. And that means he's just tired of dealing with rebellion. It says, when you say everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the master, and he delights in them, or wears the God of judgment. And God is tired of that. He's tired of people doubting that he's going to judge. He's tired of people doubting that he's going to just overlook evil forever. He's not going to do that, ladies and gentlemen. He is a God of judgment, and people don't understand that God. That's the six major doctrine of Yah that's revealed in Ephesians, not Ephesians, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. All right, so we're going to get to Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. Now, we know this was Yohanan the Immerser, or Yochanan the Immerser, back in the first century, but in Matthew chapter 17, what does it say here? Let's go to that. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 10. And his disciples said, saying, why then say the scribes that Eliyahu or Elijah must first come? In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 17, and Yeshua answered and said unto them, Eliyahu truly shall first come and restore all things. It can't be the universe, the decayed universe and earth. It's talking about truth. True doctrines will be restored. Jews understand this about Eliyahu, that he will come before the coming of the Messiah and straighten out doctrinal differences, and he will clearly teach the Bible so that people who truly desire to understand will understand it. And so that's what's going to happen. Verse 12, but I say unto you that Eliyahu is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of Yochanan the Immerser. And so Yochanan the Immerser was the second Eliyahu. You have the first Eliyahu, who was named Eliyahu. You have the second one that was a type of Eliyahu, Yochanan the Immerser. You're going to have a third one that is going to be in the spirit and power of Eliyahu. All right. So let's go back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. So in verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And so the purpose of the third Eliyahu is to prepare the way for Yeshua's second coming. And the master whom ye shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, which means there has to be a temple for him to come to. So that tells you that the temple has to be built before the tribulation. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, says the master of hosts. The messenger of the covenant is Yeshua himself. Verse 2, who shall abide the day of his coming? It's talking about his second coming. And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. So when he comes a second time, he's going to come in his glory, in his immortal glory. So he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the master an offering in righteousness. In verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the master, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So this is a prophecy saying that the sacrifices will be reinstituted again, ladies and gentlemen. So this is going to happen in the future. In verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. This is going on as I'm speaking here worldwide. Many people are being oppressed in their wages. The widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, says the master of hosts. And so this is a popular scripture that's quoted by many Christian churches, but they are correct. Tithing has not been done away with, the concept of it anyway, and people should continue to do it. But this is a prophecy saying that many people in Jacob are stingy when it comes to tithing. Even Barna's report on tithing, a very small percentage of people, even in the Protestant churches, don't even tithe. Verse 6, for I, the master, I change not, therefore you sons of Yaakov are not consumed. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return or do teshuva unto me, and I will return unto you, says the master of hosts. But you say, where shall we return? And in verse 8, will a man rob God? And this is how you rob God, folks. Yet you have rob me, but you say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So this is a prophecy, and it is a problem. I know. I'm a minister. I know it's a problem among people as far as giving. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now therein, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm going to stop there, ladies and gentlemen. May Yah bless and keep you. And Yah willing, I'll be available to you next week to continue on and finish this Bible study on the book of Malachi. Shalom. Peace.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Under the clouds, staring up in awe.